We are starting a brand new connection group today. I'm excited about it. It's a tremendous subject. And we've titled the series, Looking Unto Jesus. And if you'll go to Hebrews 12, you'll see the reference there. We're using the book and outlines come from Paul Chappell, his book, Consider Jesus. But it comes from the exact same place, Looking Unto Jesus, in Hebrews chapter number 12. And the exciting thing is we'll see in just a moment about this series. I'm going to give a brief introduction, and then we'll get into some application. Throughout this series, we're going to be exploring some theological topics as well as some practical application. And so that's an exciting thing, but we will be dealing with some of these things. So I'm excited about that. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, let's just pause right there a second, just to kind of get a context of this whole thing. The witnesses are the saints from Hebrews 11, those the hall of faith, as it's sometimes called, those saints that did so, that the Lord used to do so much through faith. Those are the witnesses around us. So he said, "Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin." Not everything that bears us down is sin. Sometimes it's just weights. Sometimes there's just things that we may make a choice to set aside, and the sin which does so easily beset us. "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." As a Christian today, each of us have a race set before us. There is a particular path and a course that God has every one of us on. So that's the thought. So here we are. If you're a genuine Christian, I hope the reason you're here today is that you want to more effectively live your life as God would have you to live your life, to run the course well that He has for your life. And the way we're going to be able to accomplish this in verse 2 is by this way: looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this next phrase is one you'll see in your outline notes repeated: "For consider Him. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." You know, our culture is saturated with distractions. Always there is something saying, "Look at me. Look up here. Look over this way." Right? And I mean, whether it throughout the course for the next, 40 minutes or so, as I'm sitting here, there's going to be some of you that's maybe getting notifications on your phone. And isn't it super convenient that now we can even have our phone on our wrist? So we can look like we're checking the time, or whatever. You'll get a notification. And what's it saying? "Look at me." And can I just give a little piece of practical advice? I strongly encourage you to be very wise about what you have notify you. I did this a couple years ago. Cut down on your notifications. Right? I mean, do you really need that distraction? Do you really need to know that sometime everybody liked your social media post? Or commented on, whatever. Cut down on that. There's only a few notifications I get. But through the course of this, there's going to be some of you, "Hey, look at me. Look at me." You go home, you turn the TV on, you turn the radio on. It's things saying, "Look this way. Look this way." Commercials, whatever it may be, look in this direction. Throughout life, as we're going to see in just a moment, where do you look during times of pressure? So our culture is saturated with distractions. I think about influencers, politicians, celebrities that want us to look at them. Do you ever look at something and it's kind of hard to look away? And that could be a number of things. This morning, I rarely do this on a Sunday morning. Usually on a Sunday morning after I get up fairly early and pray and study, and usually after a couple hours, I'll take a break and sit and eat my breakfast, and I'll usually turn on like Aerial America or something, you know, just while I eat my breakfast. And it depends, sometimes maybe David Jeremiah or somebody's on, but today I just turned it over to Fox News for some reason, and it just intrigued me because they were talking about Israel, and it was an interview with Benjamin Netanyahu, and I had a hard, and I'm just like, and usually I just sit there long enough to eat my breakfast, drink my coffee, turn it off, and then I'm back to work. But today it was just like I didn't want to get up. I wanted to hear more of what Benjamin Netanyahu had to say. But thankfully I did turn it off because that's ultimately not that important. But the point is, we always have things that are hard to turn off or turn away from. Matter of fact, most of you know this, but social media, man, and just media in general is like designed, like they actually do social experiments. I mean, video games are this way, on what is it that makes it impossible to turn it off. You know, these videos, what do these videos and these reels do? It ends, half a second later, bam, next reel. Oh, man, look at that one. And it just, it's all designed to just lock you in. Now, it's not bad to look at some of these things, but it does me well to remember sometimes these algorithms and so forth, because I try to intentionally avoid them. Anybody that's like, I'm stubborn, I'm like, I know you suckers are trying to get me, and I'm not clicking. I'm not clicking, and I'm not looking. There's just a stubbornness there. But yeah, influencers, politicians, celebrities. What is it today that demands your attention? Maybe it actually just has your attention. You know, you can't sit through a church service without thinking about it. Maybe it's something when you want to check your phone and look at, whatever the case may be. It just has your attention. I think about in life, looking, okay? And this is just kind of the introduction, in a way, to the series, but the idea of looking unto Jesus. Where do you look for a pattern as a man? Where do you look and say, that's the kind of man I need to be? As a woman, you say, that's the kind of woman I need to be. That's the kind of college student I need to be. Wherever you may be in your life, where do you look for your pattern? Where do you look for meaning? What gives you meaning? Where do you look for your motivation? What is it that motivates you to do what you do, to be who you are? How about this? Where do you look for acceptance? For acceptance. You know, we often talk about like teenagers and stuff like that, and they do face great challenges with being accepted, and they'll do things to be accepted by the group. But I'm telling you, adults can do the same thing. Where do you look for acceptance? Here's a good one. Does life ever get hard for you? You ever have bad days? Most of us don't. But if you're one of those people that has tough times, then that's really kind of getting into the context of where I want to go today, because even in the midst of this, it says looking unto Jesus. It says looking unto Him because, and then it puts into context, He endured. He persevered. We need to persevere, which is the meaning of patience in the Bible. We need to, Jesus persevered. Look to Jesus. He persevered. He looked ahead, He looked beyond, so that kind of gives the answer of meaning, motive, acceptance. But when life gets hard, where do you turn? How about this one? Where do you look when you fail? You ever fail? You have bad days? You ever fail? You know, somebody says only on days that end in Y. Other than that, I do pretty good. Where do you look then? So through this series, we are going to look to Jesus. As we focus our thoughts on Him, we'll be able to find a renewed energy and joy in our Christian life. Through this series, we'll specifically consider the attributes of Jesus Christ. What would be a synonym of attributes? A word that would mean the same thing, because we don't use attributes that often. Characteristics, qualities, somebody said. Exactly, those are synonyms. And so Sometimes, you know, we'll use theological words, we'll use biblical words sometimes, And I try not to, you know, as a church, one of our things is we don't really want to have that insider culture, right? To where we're just still stuck using 1950s talk that Baptists use, and that's just what we do, because that's how it's always been done. And I do believe in trying to teach things in such a way to where everybody can learn them and understand them. But at the same time, there's a place, there's a balance to that, to where you want to try to elevate people's knowledge, right? You know, somebody says, bring it on down as low as you can. It's like, well, what if we bring it down just low enough to where we can still help people rise up and learn something, right? But attributes, characteristics. And so we're going to specifically consider the attributes of Jesus Christ as well as his actions. His attributes, his actions, who he is, and what he has done for us. Because ultimately, any Bible teaching has a higher goal than the delivery of information. We're not just trying to deliver information to you so that, okay, now I know something I didn't know before. That's good to know something that you didn't know before, but how does it apply to your life? How does it help you today? Because the goal is not the delivery of information when we talk about teaching the Bible, but the goal is a changed life. A changed life. And this isn't just a once and for all change, by the way. The Bible says as we look to him in the book of 1 Corinthians, it talks about looking to him, and as we look to him, that we're changed. In other words, we're being changed. Anything that grows changes. Do you know that? People don't like change, but anything that grows changes. And that includes us. And so as we grow, we should be growing. There should be changes in our life. But this is through receiving that information, then applying that information to our lives. So the goal is going to be to help us to remember to look to Jesus throughout each day. Not just here on Sunday, allowing our love for him to guide us in every choice that we make. Because think about it. What he's telling us here, looking unto Jesus, looking to the one who created you. Look to the one who loves you. What does our text say over there in verse number 2, chapter 12, verse 2? Looking unto Jesus, the what? And finisher of our faith. He's the author. He is the finisher. We look to the one, the author. He's the originator. Jesus said in Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In Revelation 13, verse 8, the Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So there's some of the truths about Jesus Christ that we learn just about his work that can bless us. The fact that he's our creator, the fact that he's the author of our faith, man, the fact that the Bible says that he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, which again tells us that before he ever even created the world, he had you on his mind. The crucifixion was not an accident. The crucifixion was known by God and planned by God in the sense that Jesus would die a sacrificial death for you. But that was made up in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, which means he's the author of your faith. He's the finisher of your faith. I love Philippians 1:6, where the Bible says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a great promise. Has God begun a work in you? Let me ask you this. Are there ever times in your life to where you question whether or not he's going to be able to finish it? I mean, I'm just saying, is there ever a time in your life to where you kind of question that? Because I can think of some things, and if you can't, I can. What's something that may cause you to question whether or not Jesus will perform that work in you until you die or till Jesus comes? Is there ever anything specific or general that would cause you to question whether or not Jesus is going to be able to perform that work in you? Yeah, not worthy. Not worthy is a good one. Anybody else? What's that, Mackenzie? Disobedience. Disobedience, what'd you say?
I guess when we actually sin.
Yeah, and these are all in the same vein, and I think that's one of the biggest ones that we face. Can be, we fail, we know ourselves, And I want you to know right now, you know, because we got, you know, we got brand new Christians in the church that need to understand this, that it can, you can reach a point in your Christian life to where you start thinking God kind of made a mistake with you. In a way. As in like, okay, I know that God is going to help other people, you know, be faithful till they die and live for Him and do a work in them until their life is through. But son, I am a mess. I am worse than any of those people down at the church. So I don't know if this is going to happen in me or not. That's one of the things that we can literally just think. I mean, how many people lose hope? I mean, really? I mean, it's just, it breaks my heart as a pastor to see how many people, in other words, you think about how often this theme is repeated because it needs to be repeated. How often is it that people are looking at themselves? That's what we're looking at. We're looking at ourselves. Well, gosh, if we look at ourselves, of course we're going to be discouraged. We're sinful people. We're going to be sinful people. There's a great picture at the risk of running a rabbit trail. I decided to move on. I may have to back up in the book of Acts, but I was going to talk a little bit about the annual Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost. And it's interesting that that was a feast that took place going all the way back. We just read about it in the book of Exodus, if you're reading through the chronological Bible, about the Feast of Weeks. That's Pentecost. You know, we're preaching out of Acts 2, so there's that reference to Pentecost there. But there was something really interesting there on the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. They would bake the bread that was left over from the first fruits. There's so much preaching in there you wouldn't believe. Because the first fruit speaks of resurrection. It's just awesome. But it's cool because the first fruit, the Feast of First Fruits, number one, is interesting because it actually took place on a Sunday, which is rare for the Jews. Pentecost took place on a Sunday, which again was rare for the Jews. But God had it planned that way because on the day of Pentecost, they would grind up the corn from the first fruits and they would make it into meal and they would make two loaves of bread. Would this have been a good idea? I think it would have been a good idea. I still may have to do it sometimes. I was thinking about getting some of our bread baking ladies to be baking bread as we're having church. I'd have to preach really short that day, wouldn't I? I mean, you'd have to preach so short. But that's what they would do, and they would make this bread because all these individuals are all brought together into a loaf. There's oil added, which is the Holy Spirit of God. There's water added, but there's something else very unique added. And if you know anything about the Old Testament and the feast and some of their things, and you'll learn this if you read through the Old Testament, it's very unusual that God said, add leaven to that bread. Put leaven in the bread for Pentecost. Why? Because it pictures the church. It pictures the New Testament church. And guess what the New Testament church has in it? Sin. It has leaven in it. So just the point being that that can really make us question whether or not God can finish this work in us. I prayed this on Wednesday because I was thinking about it. That looking unto Jesus, I look at myself, I get discouraged. How about looking to other people? You ever get discouraged looking at other people? Has anybody here ever had a mentor that has failed or fallen? Anybody had a mentor in their life that failed or fallen? There's quite a few hands going up there. I've had mentors. I've had, I think within about a month, several years ago, I found out about the immorality of two different mentors of mine, two pretty key mentors of mine. That's a pretty tough thing to go through. It's just like, what in the world? You know what that called? What does that cause some people to do? Get discouraged to the point of quitting. Some people just say, man, it's all a big fake. It's all a big fraud. And so besides a couple of mentors, I'll tell you this. I have known either personally or, you know, maybe one point of contact away. I mean, it may be dozens of pastors and teachers and evangelists and leaders that have fallen or quit in some form or the other. And here's one thing I often think, and I seriously believe this to this day. There's always a pit. My stomach drops when I hear about, oh my gosh, did you hear about Brother So-and-so? He fill in the blank. And my stomach drops all the way, Gerald, because the first thing that comes to my mind is, dude, he was a lot better man than me. He's a lot better guy than I am. And I believe that. I really do. I believe those were better guys than me. I still believe that to this day. But the good thing is, it ain't about me. It's about my Savior, amen? It's about who I've got my eyes on. I don't keep my eyes on myself. I don't look to me. I don't look to others. So looking unto Jesus, think about Jesus. Jesus is perfect in all of His ways. He's perfect in all of His works. Look to the one, I like this. The Bible says here, notice this phrase here. If you've got a Bible that's not just on your phone, if it's on your phone, maybe make a note or highlight it. But if you've got a Bible where it says, who for the joy that was set before Him, you ought to circle that or highlight that. Because you should look to the one who looked at you first. Amen? In other words, what was it that kept Jesus going through the tough times? This is a great principle. We're not really preaching on it necessarily, going in depth with it, but it's worth mentioning. What was it that kept Jesus going? What was it that helped Him to endure? You. That's awesome to me. I mean, think about that. Him looking ahead to the day that He would save you and your sorry hide, might I add. Because again, we've already mentioned how that we know that we're kind of a wreck, right? But He loved us, and He looked ahead, and He said, you know what, it's worth it. I'm going to keep going for that. That's pretty cool. All right, and so that's going to be a lot of what we're trying to look at. I want to encourage you to look to Jesus. When you're tempted to look to other people, look to Jesus. All right, and so today, the lesson that we're going to start on, as you'll see, it may say there, lesson two, but this is week one. But we're going to be considering His presence. So look, if you will, and I believe it may, is it in your outline, Mark 4, 35 through 41? Is that written out in there? All right, so you could just, if you want to, you could just read it right out of there. Or if you'd rather turn, you could do that as well, obviously. But Mark chapter number 4, verse 35. Now here's where we get into some really good practical application. Verse 35, and the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now Jesus had just been preaching and teaching to multitudes. Now He is getting on a boat with His disciples going to the other side. A couple things I want you to notice right away is that Jesus told them to come with Me. That's important. So that means these disciples are following what God told them to do. They're following the Word of God. That's important. Notice something else He said. Let us pass over unto the other side. So what does that tell us? What's Jesus saying when He says, let us pass over to the other side? I mean, it's super simple, but I'm just trying to get it out there because we often miss the simplicity of things. No, in other words, if He said, let us go to the other side, guess what they're going to do? They're going to go to the other side. They're going to go to the other side. And you say, wow, that's profound. Okay, but bear with me and you'll see why that's important. And you can make fun of me now, but I'm going to make fun of you in a minute. But notice as we continue here, in verse 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship. What's that next word? Asleep. On a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, man, Master. Somebody read those next three words. Carest thou not? Carest thou not? Carest thou not that we perish? Now notice what's going on. We're dying here, Lord. We are not going to make it. And the Bible says, He arose and He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Even the wind and the sea obey him. So with that in mind, we're going to look at a couple of things here today. Again, trying to apply looking unto Jesus in a very practical way. Today is looking unto him, considering his presence. Considering his presence. In other words, looking to Jesus in storms, in trials, in difficult times. I don't know if there's ever been more truth in a statement than something I've heard Bible teacher once encouraged preachers to do. He said, preach to hurting people. Preach to hurting people. Preach to people in trouble, and you'll never lack for an audience. There's times I'll be preaching a message, and I'm like, I don't know if this is going to hit home with anybody or not. But I'll tell you one thing, I have no question when I start preaching about how do you face the storms of life, in other words, the hard times of life, the trials of life, that's what we're going to see today. How can we face these trials? We all face storms in life. I mean, every one of us. I mean, there would be no one among us. I don't think there'd be anyone among us been just like, you know, really, it's just been smooth sailing for me the whole time. I mean, there's been nothing, right? And honestly, I mean, sometimes it's good to put some things in perspective, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. But it's hard, man. Life is tough. Now, here's something that happens. Inevitably, just like the disciples, they were afraid. They were afraid. And often, just like the disciples, inevitably, when trials and troubles come, we get afraid. We have fear. Now, that fear may manifest itself in anger. It may manifest itself in being despondent. It can manifest itself in many different ways. But the fact of the matter is that we all struggle to have fear. All of us want to have a measure of control. All of us do. Some of you really struggle with giving up control, right? And not having control. But we all struggle with it to some level. Well, storms begin to take these things out of our control, and sometimes that makes us react weird. So today I want to remind you just a couple of things to consider his presence. No matter what you go through, he's always with you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. The Bible says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So here they are, walking with Jesus. They follow Jesus on the boat. A couple things just to remember here that are kind of cool. Number one, remember they're following Jesus. The first blank that we're going to come to in a minute is reality, the reality of storms. You can go and put that down. But man, I would say the inevitability, the reality, we face difficulties. We just do. And it's funny, you know, it's interesting in the book of, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, where the Bible says, beloved, think it not strange. I don't think it's Corinthians. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that you're going through. Don't think it strange. Do you ever think it's strange when you have a hard time? Do you ever think, what's going on here? Why am I going through a tough time? Number one, because you're on this earth. Yeah. Part of it. But there's a reality, there's an inevitability of these storms, of these trials that we all have to face. Now, but again, at this point in the disciples, everything's good. I like the good days, don't you? I like the shiny days. I like the fun days. I like the, man, we just got to go preach and minister with Jesus days. Now we're getting on a boat and we're going across this little lake to the other side. This is beautiful. But think about something else. So number one, everything's good. They're following Jesus. They're listening to the Word of God. And what lies ahead of them, they're not a bit concerned about. Now this is why we get a little surprised by storms sometimes. Most of these guys were experienced fishermen. Before they began to follow Christ, they were commercial fishermen. That's what they did for a living. And they did it on the Sea of Galilee. Now they're just going across a smaller lake. This isn't a big deal. Matter of fact, I wouldn't be surprised if the disciples didn't say to Jesus when they got on the boat, "Hey, Jesus, we don't really need you for this one. Well, you can go take a nap and rest if you want to. We got this." Because this isn't really all that hard. See, but when we start looking at life that way, what happens is we develop a lot of self-dependency. And we start thinking that we've got it. These disciples, most of them, had zero concern about their day. They didn't say, "Jesus, I know I've done this 100 times, but I know that still without you, I can do nothing." They didn't say that. They said, "Oh, Lord, we got this. You know, you can take the day off. It's fine." So we get surprised. Now, so in other words, now these men are primed for a lesson. Primed for a lesson. How often do you ever feel that way as you start your day? "I got this." Have you yet learned to pray on your good days the same way you pray on your bad days? Have you learned that yet? Have you learned to call on Jesus, look to Jesus on your days of ease on the same way you do during your days of crisis? You learned that yet? That's a tough lesson. Because when everything's going good, we don't need Him. We don't need God. We got this. And honestly, we can develop this idea sometimes. How many of you can develop this idea? How many of you have done this? But how many of you don't want to even bother Jesus? Sometimes that's the thing. "I'm not even going to pray about this. I don't want to bug the Lord after all." As if He's not omnipresent and everything, you know, and all powerful and everything. He's everywhere at one time, so we become kind of self-dependent. But Jesus said, "I'm the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." I asked you how many of you have done that. I've not done that. As far as learn to pray and be as dependent on God on the times of crisis as in the days of ease. But I am learning. I'm learning to remind myself that, "Lord, it feels like this is smooth sailing. As I look ahead, this is something that I feel I've done this many times. I've got this, Lord." But then reminding myself, "Wait a second. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Without you, I can do nothing." You know, it kind of come up in the business meeting. Was that last week? But, you know, even the call that God has placed upon my life. I am generally much more comfortable in the teaching and preaching role, in the just visiting with people role, and all of that. But as a pastor, I've been called to that. And I'll start with this. That's not my natural giftedness. A love of people is. Or, you know, at least to some extent. But as a pastor, and really I should say, more biblically speaking, as a bishop and an overseer, I've been called to be the pastor, not only of the pulpit, but over every ministry in this church. Well, I'm not suited for naturally suited for most of those, but I'll tell you something else I'm not naturally suited for. Standing up here preaching and teaching. But you know what God does? He enables you for what He's called you to do. And when it comes to those ministries, a part of that enablement is saying, "Okay, hey, I'm going to give an account for this ministry. However, this is an area I'm not very good on, so I'm going to delegate that to you. And I'm going to get advice and counsel and so forth from there." But the point being that God enables us. So in other words, don't start thinking that, "Oh, I've done this 100 times. I've got this. But Lord, I really need you in this area." No, I really need Him in every area. I need Him to get up here and teach and preach every single time. I need Him as I go throughout my day. But a couple things that I want to show you here quickly. Number one, I mentioned already the reality of the storms. I want to show you 3 truths that will help us through the storms of life. And I'm going to try to give these to you. The first one I'll probably spend the most time on. After that, we'll go a little quicker. But the first one is the reality of storms. The fact that Jesus was present on the ship did not guarantee that the journey would be smooth. You need to mark that down right now. You need to remember that. Just because Jesus is on the ship does not mean the journey is going to be smooth. That's an unbiblical idea. Well, I'm living for Jesus. I'm a man that's trying to lead his home in the ways of God. I'm a woman that's trying to live her life for the Lord. I don't know. Things ought to be smooth for me. Jesus is on board. I'm doing what he said to do, Ralph. Well, what do? When God tells you to do it and it gets hard, you don't just say, well, man, I guess Jesus is gone. Or Jesus don't care. The reality of storms is that even if Jesus is on the ship, you're going to have storms. If you're going through a season of difficulty right now, do not assume this. By the way, let me ask you this question. What seems like a pretty natural tendency when we're going through a tough time? What's one of the very first things that comes to our mind, or what's some of the things that come to our mind? If I am going through a tough time, I'm trying to live for the Lord, all of a sudden things are going bad in my life. I'm being tried. I'm going through a storm.
Why
is a good question. But sometimes I've kind of got an idea why. Any other things that you think when all of a sudden things start going bad in your life?
Punishment.
What did I do wrong? Punishment. It's amazing to me. Am I alone in that? Is that not just generally what that we can think? Now, I've learned through the years that I don't go there as often. Now, my initial thought may go there, but quickly I look to Jesus and remember, wait a second. That's not the way God works. Now, God is our Father. And as a loving Heavenly Father, God will correct us when we're wrong. But also as a loving Heavenly Father, God is not the kind of Father that just busts in the door swinging a belt everywhere, leaves you, you know, hurting and crying on your bed, storms back out, and you sitting there thinking, what on earth was that for? That's not God. Because God's a loving Heavenly Father. And if He's ever trying to correct us, and I use the word correcting over punish, we're His children. He corrects us, not punishes us. He corrects us. And by the way, if you're a parent, that ought to be your goal as well, correcting your child, not punishing your child. But the correction that God does in our lives. First thing I think is, okay, Lord, is there something? No? Okay. Because God's going to let me know. God's a loving, faithful Father. So a lot of times we just automatically think we're being punished. Looking unto Jesus, man, looking unto Jesus will bring you to a place of spiritual maturity. Looking unto Jesus increases your faith. Because my point is just simply this. When you understand the principles that we're talking about today, the presence of Jesus, why we go through storms, you won't be like, and it breaks my heart, man. Right now, whenever I talk about this, my mind goes back to a sweet little old lady named Eleanor that I would go see regularly, and she'd come to church, and I preached in the assisted living that she lived in, and then if she was in the hospital, I'd go visit her. But it wasn't an unusual thing for Eleanor when she was going through a tough time. She was aging and ailing some, and you know, her kids weren't doing great, and whatever. It just breaks my heart as I just see her just sitting in that hospital bed, looking off in the distance, saying, Pastor, I just don't understand what I've done. I've tried to live my life, and I've tried to just dedicate my whole life to living for the Lord. And I don't understand why things aren't going good. I don't understand why my kids aren't doing right. I don't understand why I'm ailing in hell. And I won't say, well, it's because you're 95 years old. But I didn't say that. But the point being is that breaks my heart. This woman has known the Lord. This woman has been in church her whole life. And she still thinks that way? That's a woman that's been in church her whole life, but still has a lot of immaturity as a Christian. And is literally, within months of going into eternity, and she lived her life that way. If I've got a fear in this church, it's the fear that I won't be able to get through to some people. And they'll think that same kind of stuff. Oh, going through a tough time, must be me. Terrible person, I deserve it. God's mad that he saved me. He didn't realize I was going to be such a mess. Honestly, I can think like that, if naturally speaking. But the voice of truth tells a different story, amen? God's word says something different. And so the reality of storms. They were in absolute obedience to what Jesus told them to do when this storm came. This life-threatening, we're about to die, we're not going to make it. That's what kind of storm this was. This wasn't your boss was being a jerk that day kind of storm. This was life or death storm. This is we don't know if we're going to make it to the end of this day kind of storm. Jesus was on board with them. All right, so a couple things here. The next blank is storms can be unpredictable. Storms can be unpredictable. We don't know. There's an unpredictable nature by this. But as we go through trials, God always knows. One of my favorite passages, and you ought to mark this down. I've got a mental block on getting this reference. I need to just really commit it here. But in Romans 8, which is just a tremendous chapter in the Word of God, but it's 8:32, where the Bible says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That verse, of course, follows 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I'm telling you, folks, it's a whole lot better place to live when you just live trusting the Lord. Something bad's going on. Now, we're not talking about passivity here. We're not talking about just like, yep, don't care. Not talking about that, but we're talking about, Lord, this is tough, but I know you got a purpose. Lord, I'm glad I can lean on you. I'm glad that you love me so much. I don't understand what's going on right now, but Lord, I'm glad I can have peace. Hey, I'm on board with you, Jesus. I'm on the ship, or you're on the ship with me. My life is in your hands, and whatever it is that I'm facing, Lord, you've either allowed, or one way or the other, at the very least, you've allowed it. That's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. You say, well, I don't understand it. Well, you're going to drive yourself crazy trying to understand everything, but where you need to start at, your baseline needs to be, we know. We get so hung up on what we don't know. But before I want to get all hung up and lost in the woods of what I don't know, I want to start with what I know. I know that Jesus loves me. 8:32, he loved me enough to take that beating, to have his beard ripped out. He loved me that much. He loved me enough to be nailed to the cross. To wear that crown of thorns? He loved me. He loved me that much? And hold on. He loved me enough to take my sin upon him, which caused something that nobody on this earth has ever faced. It'll be faced in hell, but it's never been faced on this earth, in that separation from God. God turning their back on. That's what Jesus did because of my sin. I can't question whether or not he loves me because I've had a bad day, because I've had a bad life. I can't question. Now I can, but I don't question his love. I can question. I don't get why this is happening, but Lord, I'm glad. Listen, hands up in the air, heart raised to him. Sure glad you love me, Lord. Sure glad you love me, because that's what I know. Oh, there's a lot I don't know. But I know that. I know that. During peaceful times, we have a tendency to become complacent toward God and dependent on ourselves. But when the storms come, we remember how much we need God's help. Our hearts are suddenly humbled, and we seek God for answers. It's at this time that He is able to mold us. The unpredictable storms are actually God's a predictable way of helping us become more like His sons. I'll say that again. The unpredictable storms, they're unpredictable on our side, are actually God's predictable way of helping us become more like His Son. The storms have a purpose. Well, I don't understand how this is helping. I don't understand how this has helped me be more like Jesus. Well, you're immortal. You're finite. Again, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking to your own understanding. The Bible says, lean not to your own understanding. We don't realize the level of our pride sometimes that we think we know better than God. Well, God, this doesn't make sense, God. This ain't going to work out. Okay. Okay, little God. You're looking in the wrong place. Look to Jesus. All right, so trials can be unpredictable. The second thing there, B, is they can be unmerciful. Unmerciful. Storms are no respecter of persons. It rains on the just and the unjust. I think about it as the Bible says that they begin to take on water. I thought about sometime the idea of that which is on the outside starting to get on the inside. That's what happened when they begin to panic. The ship was full. The Bible says in Luke 8:23 about the same instance, it says they were in jeopardy. They probably felt like they were in double jeopardy. But they were in jeopardy as they were in this storm. The rising waters brought the ship, brought great alarm to the disciples. They ran to the Lord, and the very first thing is, Lord, do you not care? Okay? Now, you got to give them credit because at least they ran to Jesus, okay? Run to Jesus. In other words, sometimes we get on board with Jesus thinking it's just going to be all smooth and hunky-dory and all good. Then things go wrong and we go running to someone else, to something else. You know, they say this about a lot of addictions. You know, as I think sometimes it plays into loneliness. Kind of goes together, but that for a lot of people, the problem isn't necessarily what they've become addicted to or what they run to. It's why they run to it. Some people run to pornography, alcohol, drugs, other things of that nature. And we think, oh man, they've got a drinking problem. They've got a pornography problem. And they do. But that's not really what's at the heart of the problem. There's something deeper at the heart of the problem. And just if people sometimes, if you're not careful, you can run the other way. But I want to encourage you today, run to Jesus. Don't run to these other things. When trials come, I've already mentioned it, but you might want to mark this verse down. If you're not familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, as a new Christian, this is one of the passages I tried to become very, very familiar with. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If you're real smart and prideful, God might have to do some things to help you understand that you're not as smart and prideful or smart as you think you are. Or at least you're not as smart as him. I'll say this about trials. I don't know where this fits because I'm kind of trying to get through to give you these next couple here. But I thought this was an interesting illustration. A middle-aged couple entered their teenage daughter's room to find a note that said, Mom and Dad on the outside of the letter. As they opened up the letter to see what it said, Dear Mom and Dad, I'm writing this letter on school paper because my stationery got burned in the fire. I am now out of the hospital, but I have moved in with my new boyfriend, Bill. He got me a job where he works. I'm a waitress at the Red Dog Saloon. Your new grandbaby is due next fall. Mom and Dad, none of the above really happened. However, I made a C in French, and I'm failing history. Love, your daughter. Sometimes we got to put things into perspective. You know, in other words, sometimes what seems like the end of the world maybe isn't that big after all. I remember around Caitlin's wedding, I don't know, Melanie had ran across this somewhere, but she was playing worst case scenario. You know, because if you have a wedding, if you're planning a wedding, guess what? Something is going to go wrong. It's going to go wrong. But Melanie don't like things going wrong. She's a control person. She's a plan person. Hey, you planners, if you plan good enough, nothing's ever going to go wrong. We're so prideful. Something's going wrong. But Melanie had this perspective. She said, I'm trying to play worst case scenario. What is the worst thing that could happen at Caitlin's wedding? The worst possible thing that could happen. Yeah. Nate don't show up or Caitlin don't show up. Terrorists show up. Right? Everybody gets food poisoning. You know, just go right down through there. What's the worst that can happen? Okay, well, you know, anything besides that we'll just deal with. Right? And I know that's a little silly and maybe making light, but it is, that is an interesting thing that she did in that situation. The reality of the storms, the request of the fearful. Sometimes we want to ask this question. Lord, do you not care? Do you not care? But I want to encourage you to always answer that question. Lord, I know you care. I don't feel that you care. I don't see that you care right now, but I know that you care. I know that you love me. And I'm telling you right now, I know that it seems like some folks seem so reluctant when it comes to praise, especially public praise. What's behind that, by the way? What do you think that is? Why would we be reluctant to publicly praise the Lord? Yeah, pride, embarrassment, focusing on self. We struggle with these things. But I want to encourage you, man, to not only just praise God when things are going good, but learn to praise Him when things are going bad, too. I feel like some of the deepest, most meaningful times of worship I've ever had is when I'm like, when I feel like Job, down on my knees, seems like everything's coming to an end, but I say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's always good. Some of us need to learn to praise God publicly when things are good. Anyway, we really do. Because there's nothing that gets you to look to Jesus like worship gets you to look to Jesus. I've shared this with you before, but I can remember for years, I even had a pastor that because I enjoyed worshiping and praising so much, he thought I was shallow. He thought because I loved to worship and praise so much that I was a shallow Christian. Matter of fact, it led him to the conclusion that I would never make it in the ministry. Because I was just shallow. I was just all about emotionalism, you know. But I wasn't all about emotionalism. I was about getting my eyes on a great big old God. And I was about, listen, sometimes I would feel moved to praise and worship the Lord. Do you ever feel moved to worship and praise the Lord? Why don't you? You know, that's another heartbreaking thing for me when people are just like, man, I just wanted to praise the Lord today. Yeah, but you didn't. You didn't. Why? So it's pretty awful that we don't praise the Lord even when we were feeling good. But there's a lot of times I'm not feeling a thing. Oh, that must be hypocrisy if you're praising the Lord and you don't feel anything. What? That's like saying when I give that it's hypocrisy if I don't feel it when I'm giving. Or it's hypocrisy if I don't feel it when I'm witnessing to somebody. We don't live our lives by feeling. We live our lives by faith. We live our lives through obedience. You want to know why I raised my hands up here? It's not because I got goosebumps and got a little lightning jolt through my system and woo-hoo-hoo, hands go up. Boy, I'd like to feel that. You know why I do it? Because God said, lifting up holy hands to the Lord. Yes. I don't praise God because things... I'll praise God because things are good, but I don't just praise God because things are good. I praise the Lord because He told me to praise Him. Right? I look to Jesus. And so I encourage you to learn to praise the Lord. Learn to praise Him. Lord, do you care? I know He cares. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered him up for me? Yes, he cares. If he cared enough to go through that for me on the cross, he cares about what I'm going through right now. Yeah, but preacher, I don't know about this, and I don't understand this. Me neither. But I tell you what I do understand. He loves me, and he's almighty, and he's merciful, and he's got a plan. And then they request his attention. They request his help. We see the response of the Savior. He stood and he rebuked the wind. The response of the Savior. He rebuked the wind. He spoke to the sea. He challenged the disciples. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Amen. So man, looking unto Jesus. I want to encourage you this week. Look to Him. Look to Him. Look to Him during the time of church, man. You can get so distracted with things. You know, I'm going to go back to that praise button just for one last second. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. The reason that praise and worship is not shallow is that it requires faith. It requires faith because you worship and you praise God out of obedience. And as you do that, your faith grows. And as you do that, I'm telling you, it takes your eyes off of your circumstances. It takes my eyes off of myself. And it helps me turn my eyes to Jesus Christ. So, man, find you some good worship music. Find you something that can help you. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. I mean, praise Him. Talk about, and so look unto Jesus. Instead of spending so much time on what you don't know, spend time on what you do know. All things work together for good. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things?